Again, I say welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. This morning we're going to be continuing on in our angel study. I know that's a big surprise. We're up to angels number 81 now. This is the 81st study in angels that we've done. And I don't know where this is going to, how far we're going to have to go before we're to the point where I feel like I've pretty much exhausted it. But I don't really think we're there yet, so we'll keep going till we get to that point, unless somebody has some big, huge objection about it. I seem to be learning a lot, and I hope I'm able to impart a little bit, as I said in the prayer. I hope I'm able to impart even a little bit of what I'm seeing in this study to you guys, so that it'll help you and bless you as it has me. I'll give this reminder that I always give. You've probably got it memorized by now that this is a study of angels and spirit beings as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture, and these beings are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that, of course, on the authority of Colossians, the second chapter and the 18th verse, where Paul warns us in this age against a voluntary humility and a worshipping of angels. Looks like we may be having a little bit of dropout problem this morning, so I pray that you can stay with us. If not, we'll have the study recorded and uploaded to the website sometime this afternoon. So I don't know. It seems like Powell talk lately. You know, we have comings and goings of problems. I don't know what the major issue is. Maybe if you haven't downloaded and installed the latest version of Powell talk, you might want to do that. It seemed to help mine. I was having the same issue until I did that, but yeah, as Gary says, it could just be the connections. So, for those of you able to hang in there and, stay connected and stay with us this morning, turn back with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. Now, of course, this started out as a study of angels. Then it morphed on over into a study of angels and spirit beings, which is, angels and the cherubim. And, out of the study of the cherubim, of course, we ended up looking in Scripture at the anointed cherub that covereth, as he's called in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. We looked at Satan and the devil. And we've been studying and tracking him through the Scripture to see what mayhem and problems he's caused, because that's always his goal, is to question God's Word. He wanted, literally, I believe, back in the book of Ezekiel, he wanted the very place of the Son of God. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be, as he said, like the Most High. And we can track his progress as he continues, as God allows, as he continues to perpetuate that notion throughout time. And we can track him in the Scripture. There are certain times when he appears and is recorded in Scripture, his actions are recorded so we can track him. And that's what we've been doing. We tracked him from Ezekiel and Isaiah up to the Garden of Eden, of course, in the creation of man, at the restoration of creation. We tracked him through there, and we tracked him all the way up through the temptations of the Lord. And then lastly, we've tracked him here to the possession of Judas and the things that Judas was doing concerning betraying the Lord right before the crucifixion. And we've made it all the way up to John. And I want to review a couple of verses in John 13. Last week we went through John 13, and we noted, we read all the way through verse 27 of John chapter 13, and we noted where it says that after the sop that Satan entered into Judas. So what I'd like to do now is go back and let's read John 13 by way of review. I want to read a couple of verses in John chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 and verse 2. And then we'll have some discussion, then we'll go on over to Luke. So turn with me to John chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says this: Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then verse 2 says this: And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. See, the idea was already there, and the idea had been there. And that's what we're going to go over today. What I believe we just read here in verses 1 and 2, especially in verse 2, this is Satan's first entrance into Judas. This is the first entrance where the deal was made with the chief priest and the captains. And I want to, let's go down now and read verses 21 through 30. And we're going to read about Satan's second entrance into Judas. Now, you may say, well, that may not match up exactly with what you said last week. But let's read it, and then I got some other scriptures we'll go look at, and you can make your own determination. So now drop down verse 21 through 30 of John 13. Let's read it. Verse 21 says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. You can kind of imagine how that must have went over in the room there. Verse 23 says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and that always is the disciple John. Simon Peter, verse 24, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? He wanted to know. They put him up to ask him, well, who is it? Who's the one that's going to betray you? Jesus answered, verse 26, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, here's the verse in verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So you see, after the sop, it says Satan immediately, or then at that point, entered into Judas. So we've got one verifiable entrance of Satan into Judas right here. Well, we've got to go to other books to find the other one, to find the other occurrence where Satan enters into him. Because I believe this entrance into Judas here in verses 21 through 30 is literally Satan's second entrance into Judas after the sop. So you say, well, Ronnie, where do you get that? Well, turn with me over to Luke 22, book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I want to put that idea out there and get you to thinking about it already. Because I know all you good students are not going to take my word for it. You're going to go and search and see if these things be so. And incidentally, there is an excellent study in all these events from the time of the Lord's, the number of suppers that were had, the number of denials of Peter before the cock crows. There are dozens of excellent studies surrounding all this, because remember this, to get the full picture of what's happening in these instances, we must, as good students of the book, look at all four occurrences of the gospel accounts of these events and the events leading up to these events. Because it's only in that you're going to get the whole picture. There are several appendixes. Tony listed one of them there. Appendix 160 will take you and show you about these events that we're talking about here. And then the denials of Peter are, I believe it's either 160 or 161. I can't remember, Tony, which one it is. But the denials of Peter are not the object of this study. But the Companion Bible suggests that Peter denied him not only three times, but six times before the cock crowed. Because of the way that it's presented, there are different events. There are different people that talk to Peter. And the different ways that it's accounted in the four Gospels. So you see, by just reading one gospel account, there's no way that a student of the Word can get the full understanding of what's going on. You have to read all four accounts, or however many accounts a specific thing is covered in all the gospels. You know, some gospels don't cover everything. There are things mentioned in only certain gospels. So as good students of the Word, we have to do that, and we have to remember let's get the full picture of what's going on before we try to make any, draw any conclusions. So turn with me, as I said, to Luke 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23, and I want you to note verse 3 especially. Let's read it. Luke 22, 1 says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." So we're setting the same stage here. "And the chief priests and scribes..." Now listen to this. This is important. "The chief priests and the scribes sought how they may kill him," or might kill him, "for they feared the people. The Lord had went throughout the crowds, and the crowds had thronged around him, and he had healed them," as it says in other occasions. "He healed everyone that came his way and was able to make it to him needing healing." He healed them, everyone. So when you look at it from a crowd perspective, the Lord was pretty much a superstar, if you can imagine that. Because it says every time he went out into the public, the crowds were huge. There were just throngs of people. And they would press and push trying to get close enough to him to get a healing, to get a touch from him in many cases. So it says that these chief priests and these scribes, they saw how they may kill him, for they feared the people. Well, you can imagine this. If you're against him and you want to kill him, but he has the support of all the people, well, then you're going to have to do something in secret. If you walk right out there in the public and try to arrest him, they're going to mug you. I mean, you're going to take a whipping, because the crowd is not going to put up with that. So that's the point I want you to see here as we go through this. It says in verse 2, "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they may kill him, for they feared the people." Listen to this. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." Same Judas. Satan enters into him here. Now that word "entered" there, the word "entered" there is the same word that's used over in John when it says, in John 13:27, where it says Satan entered into him. It's isurkamai, and it means to enter or to enter into. And it's the same word as used in John. So we see Satan entering into Judas here, and let's read on what happens. It says in verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray unto them." How he might betray him unto them. So see, Satan entered on two occasions. The first occasion, Satan entered into him when he decided he'd make the deal. When he went and sought him out, Satan entered into him while he was making the deal. It says in verse 5, "And they were glad, and they covenanted," or they agreed to give him money for doing it. When he sold him out, they agreed to pay him for selling him. You remember the 30 pieces of silver. That was the price that Judas put on his head. It says in verse 6, "And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." So they're at least smart enough to know that if they're going to do this, they've got to do it in the absence of the crowds that were getting the benefit from the Lord being there and healing them. So they at least are this smart. What I want you to see here is that Satan entered Judas on not one, but evidently from the scripture, he entered into him on two different occasions, because the word there in verse 3 that entered is isurkamai. It's exactly the same word that's used over in John. So Satan was not only there when he immediately got up after the sop and went to betray him, but Satan was there and involved and entered into him when he made the deal. And I think it's pretty obvious when you read this, and we're in just a couple of minutes, we'll go on over to Mark and we'll tie it down for sure. I'll tell you what made Judas decide to do this. So let's read on down through verse 23. Verse 3, Luke 22, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and they covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." See, he hasn't done it yet, but he's just looking for an opportunity. So Satan entered into him once, before he ever had the opportunity. Then came the day, verse 7, of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they say unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, verse 10, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. So they have their instructions. And they went and found, verse 13, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And incidentally, if you've ever been in a church where they do the Lord's Supper, you got to remember these instructions that he's given right here are very explicit to the people who are in the room with him at that time. He's not creating an ordinance here for it to be done, because that's the fabrications, I believe, of men. And it's still observed by Catholics and Protestants to this day. Both of them are, I believe, they're in the same error in partaking in all this stuff. He says in verse 20, Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But, verse 21, But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. He says, yeah, the Son of Man is going to die as it was preordained, as it was predetermined, but woe be to the man to whom it happens to be the one that betrays me. And if you doubt that, you can read about what happened to Judas in the book of Acts. It was not pretty.
That didn't scare Judas?
Well, you got to remember who's propelling the heart of Judas. Because, you stop every now and then and you wonder about the logic of Satan as a being and who he's up against. He literally does battle with the creator of the universe and thinks that he can win by reason of his own brightness and his own power. So when the mind of Satan enters somebody like Judas, I don't think it ever for one minute he thinks he's going to come out on the other end and everything's going to be okay. They always think that. And that's how the deception goes. People that kill people and think that they can get away with it, it's the same thing. They're so deceived in their own self that they can't see the forest for the trees and they don't really know what they're up against. But
a lot of them say, since I've thought about it, I could do it over again, it wouldn't have been.
Yeah.
Because it was like
it just happened.
Right, well, it was going to happen, and I was just part of it.
Exactly. It's bizarre. So it says in 22, And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he's betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And we'll stop there in Luke. But I want you to turn with me for further information over to the book of Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And Mark's account kind of draws it all together. And to me, it made it crystal clear as far as making sense. Mark chapter 14. And again, what I'm saying is that Satan entered into that Satan entered into Judas, not only the once, but he entered in twice. Once to betray him, or once to actually make the deal, and the second time to actually betray him. So turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Now let's read this. Mark 14:1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Same account here. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. That by craft there literally means sort of silently, I believe, or quietly, or to get hold of him. What they wanted to do was to get hold of him. So they sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And as we read in the other account, what they're literally trying to do is take him silently. They don't want to make a scene. Because if they make a scene, everybody's going to be upset and they're going to end up being the losers. It says in verse 2, but they said no, or they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Verse 3 says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. So the woman shows up with this box of ointment of spikenard, which was evidently a very expensive aroma or a spice at this time. It says that she broke or opened the box and poured it on the Lord's head, poured it on Christ's head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? Why did you waste that precious, expensive ointment pouring it on the head of the Lord? Now listen to their argument here. Go over to verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. So certain of the disciples, most notably Judas Iscariot, because he carried the bag, he was the one that wanted the money from the ointment in the bag, and whether it ever would have made it to the poor or not is debatable, but that was his story. He said, this woman, let's get the picture. This woman comes in, and she's got this expensive ointment. She pours it on the head of the Lord and begins to anoint him. And Judas and some of the other disciples get upset about this. And the argument is, we could have took that and sold it, and took the money and gave it to the poor. Look what Jesus says in verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Now, is this something that you would have expected him to say? Maybe not. But the scripture records that he says it. Let's look at his reasoning. Verse 7, for ye have the poor with you always. And boy, did he tell the truth. That has never, ever, to the day that we sit here right now, went away. If you look at most of the nations of the world, there are more poor than there are unpoor. There are more poor than there are wealthy. And it will ever be so until the end times. All the good deeds of men and all our well-wishing are probably not going to change that situation. He said, the poor you will have with you always. If we would believe the book, we would see and understand that the poor as a group are never going to go away. They're always going to be there. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. You see what the Lord said? And what he meant was there in the flesh. His hour is come. He knows his time on earth is up. And he knows that now it's time to complete the work that God sent him to do, that God the Father sent him to do. So he says this, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. He says, anytime you get an opportunity, help them. He says, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. Look at verse 8. This woman had anointed him. He said, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You think for 1 minute he doesn't know that his hour has come? Do you think for 1 second he doesn't know that his death is imminent? He of all people knew what his job was and what it was that he was going to have to do to fulfill it. He knew that he was the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. He says, she's come here aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And so it was. He says, verily I say unto you, verse 9, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. He knew that this scripture was going to be eternal. He knew that this scripture would be preserved. And he knew that today, sitting around the table here, that we would all be reading it. And he knew that this would be a memorial to this woman, even now today as it is. He knew all these things. He understood this. It was foreordained this way. So that's why this was done. Look at verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Immediately after, he is one of the ones that is upbraided or scolded for what he had to say about what the woman was doing. Remember the last time when the Lord dipped the sop, it made him mad, and it had to have angered him. And then it says, and Satan entered into him, and the Lord could see it. And he said, go, whatever you got to do, go and do it quickly. Because the Lord knew he was gone at that point. It's no different here. After Judas was scolded, and he angered in his heart, and he opened his heart to Satan, you can almost insert the verse from Luke over into between 9 and 10, where it says, and Satan entered into him that he should betray the Lord. Right here it is. It says in verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. See, it's the same account now that we picked up with in Luke 22 just a few minutes ago. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him, how he might give him away in secret out of the sight of the people. He was looking, remember, for that opportunity to do it out of the eyes of the public. They didn't want to do it in public. Wanted to do it in secret. Wanted to do it in private. Evil works are almost always done in private. They're very rarely done out in the eyes of the public where the public can see. Verse 12.
Because they're wrong.
Yeah, and they know they're wrong.
Yeah.
Verse 12. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou may eatest of the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he says, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. He says, there, make ready for us. So, that's what I wanted you to see today. And I've changed my view that I now believe that there were two entrances, as the scripture says, of Satan into Judas. And it's like I said last week, you know, the way we're kind of attacking it, taking it a little bit at a time, there's no way I could cover all of it in one study. So taking it in small sections, I may say one thing one week and come back and have to correct myself the next week. Well, this is one of those occasions. You know, when you believe something, you have to be able to very quickly let it go if the scripture proves otherwise. And I believe in this case, the scripture proves otherwise very nicely. That it shows us. See, I believe Judas was a little bit of a hothead. I believe he was so prideful and so full of himself and so so lustful for the things of the world that any time he was upbraided by the Lord, it really made him angry. I believe he had a little bit of an anger issue. He had an anger problem. And whenever these anger attacks would hit, it made him very susceptible for the evil one to enter in and do his work. And so it was, even though it was Judas who betrayed him. Behind the scenes, guess who it was? It was Satan. And Satan sought to kill him. I don't know what it is about Satan that could not understand that even if he killed him, God could bring him back. Because certainly, Satan knew that God created Adam straight out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know, I struggle sometimes to really understand the logic of this being and where he's coming from and the hopeless battle that he seemingly feels like he has to fight against the creator of the universe. But he does. The scripture is full of accounts where he literally goes toe-to-toe and his whole reason for existence, seemingly, is to try to thwart the plan of God. It could be, I don't know. It never ceased to amaze me because, you know, even somebody as dumb as me knows when he's outflanked. You know, I mean, I would never try to raise my will against the creator of the universe. What really is it that propels this being to think that he's great enough to defeat God? It's incredible.
I think once he did try it, there was no going back. I think he had done the...
And that, maybe that's
he
it.
He had done...
He got nothing to lose.
He had done the unspeakable thing by going against the will of God that way. And so for him, there is no going back. He can't go and reconcile...
He's already committed.
He can't go and be reconciled back into God. So he has passed the point of no return. You know, it's like being in an aircraft and you're going across the ocean and you get halfway. Well, if something goes wrong right at that point, it's just as
far. Might as well try to make it, yeah.
So, but with him, there was no being able to turn back. He had already done the unspeakable thing.
Amen.
So the only thing he has, in my view, having studied some of the scriptures as we continue on, as with all the power and might that he has to do this.
You know, and God allows this. I think he allows Satan's work to take place to winnow out those who would love God from those who would not.
Right.
If you think about it, this whole plan of ages, the whole plan of ages that God's working out revolves around faith and those who will take God at his word versus those who will not.
I think this was his way of doing it. You know, and man has reconciliation through Christ. You know, he has hope through Christ.
Amen.
Satan doesn't have hope through Christ.
Yeah, Satan's destruction is imminent. His end is in sight, and he knows it.
He is locked in. So he is already locked into destruction and the end. So,
but it said, you know, Paul said in Corinthians that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, and I believe that's literally what he's doing with, you know, kind of what he's doing with Satan and allowing him to work out the plan of ages. You know, Satan, whether you like it or not, has a part in working out God's plan of ages.
If you think about it, when those followed Satan and those came with Satan and those were under Satan's influence, when those spirits entered into a man, they controlled the man.
Yeah.
In such ways that man could not control man. So that evil spirit that's given, I think, by Satan, can have a great working upon an individual as Judas, and Judas couldn't turn around. He didn't have, once he agreed to do this, he didn't have a way out either.
Yeah, he was committed too. Yeah.
Yeah.
And you can, and if you've never done it, incidentally, as I said earlier, you can read about what happens to Judas.
Yes.
In the book of Acts. I believe it's maybe over about, is it the second or third chapter? Where it describes how he was burst asunder. He literally was torn apart by the evil one.
Yeah.
And check it out sometimes. If you want to do a if you want to do a pretty good study there, you know, when the Lord said, "Woe be unto him that betrays me," man, he wasn't kidding. The Judas died a very violent death.
But the evil one had to get out of that body that was doing that.
Yep.
And so you see the power of the evil one getting out of a human body.
Oh, he's not going to pay the price. He let Judas die.
Yeah.
I mean, that's Satan's way. You know, get what he wants and then leave somebody else holding the bag.
He was back again into, our atmosphere, and he wasn't in water like the swine.
Right, yeah. He wasn't contained.
He wasn't contained in any way. Other than it contained in that body at that second, and when he burst forth, of course, men couldn't see Satan come out. But
that's kind of like the possessed, where we today have people that are possessed. You think with the evil spirits?
Yeah, I think it's in a lot the same way.
Yeah, I think they get in such a way that they can't turn back.
Yeah, they just the evil just encompasses them, overtakes them to the point where, you know, even you know, the book talks about natural affection. Even their natural affection gets suppressed to the point where they can do just, I believe, totally unspeakable things. Now, I know the spirit of man is pretty bad, but sometimes even you know, some of the things that take place that we hear about take something, I believe, over and above the evil spirit of man. Maybe you know, I don't know. That's another study.
I think so.
But thanks, Dad, for the comments, and I totally agree with you. We'll stop there for today and continue on next week. Let's right quickly read the attributes of cherubims. Let's review our list. I'm trying to burn these into your brain, too. Number one, the cherubims are a created order of spirit beings differing from angels in appearance, abilities, and duties. Number two, cherubim are higher on God's creation scale than are angels. Number three, cherubim are once described in Scripture as having chariots by which they're able to move about in. Number four, cherubims were present when God spoke directly to the children of Israel, either in symbol or in reality. Number five, God sanctioned likenesses or images of the cherubim to be made to decorate both the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. And then number six, cherubim are directly associated with the coming wrath, tribulation, and plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation. So we'll stop there for the day. Let me stop this recorder.